that very first book of the Bible, of the Pentateuch, those first five books, the books of Moses, Genesis, chapter 12. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 8, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. But verse 3 will be our focus this morning. Let us hear God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin today, I want to share with you a policy that I found online that I'm tempted to move at our next session meeting that one church adopted. And I bring this to our attention because I have a little guy over here that I dearly love, and a little gal over here that I dearly love, and this is called the loud kid policy. And we're about halfway through the births that we're going to be having last year into this year, and so there's going to be more babies among us. And I thought this would be a helpful policy so people know how to respond and what to do. This policy is effective immediately if a family is considering visiting our church and they have a loud kid. The following options are available. Option one, the family should bring the kid. Option two, the family should make sure they bring the kid. Option three, the family is to see that the child is brought to church. Option four, the kid is absolutely welcome and expected. We believe the sound of children in worship is not a distraction. It is evidence of life, growth, and the future of the church. If your child makes noises, you are not bothering us. You are blessing us. Policy enacted, no exceptions. So, if your heart says amen, but your ears say oh no, just try to make sure that your face matches the grace that you claim to have in your heart when kids make noise around you. And word did receive us yesterday afternoon that Emily Ledgerwood gave birth to her baby. I'm not sure if that was mentioned. I think that's a couple weeks early, something our family knows nothing about. All of our kids just took their time. So we praise God for the new Ledgerwood baby, and we ask God's blessing on them. And so to my little brother over here, well, he's not over there. Did you take him out because he was being loud, Wesley? Okay. Are we still with us over here? She's in the nurse. Okay, well, I'll read that policy to them later so they know they're welcome. All right. Well, family, finally wrapping up here at the beginning of the third month of the year, my five-part series on the mission of our church. What a few months it's been. God has been gracious to us, even in the dark valleys. And so this morning we focus on global mission, a truly global mission. Each generation, it seems, is called upon to involve themselves in a great moment of struggle, of conflict. Even in the last 24, 48 hours, we've heard of yet another struggle on this earth, a place where, as rumors have had it, over the last few years, God has been doing mighty things in bringing people to himself in that dark land. For my grandparents' generation, there was a moment of great struggle, of great earnestness, of great intention, led by a man that if you spend any amount of time in the state of Kansas, you come to love, Dwight D. Eisenhower. And he led the great Allied expeditionary force on that Operation Overlord on what came has come to be known as D-Day. The day before that mission, he sent this note to all forces. Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you, in company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts. You will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940 and 41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. Signed, Dwight D. Eisenhower. In that moment, every ounce of human warfare wisdom was poured into that mission. Every effort to distract and disinform the enemy was used to pave the way for victory and to begin to wrest the European nations from Hitler's vice grip. In that note, which seems remarkably brief considering the massive effort that would be put forth the next day, General Eisenhower is giving the mission to the men. And friends, we have also been given a mission. What seems like a remarkably brief note when we consider the scope of it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is our mission. That is what we are called to aim for. That is what we are called to accomplish. Will we aim for it? Will we accomplish it? There in the Gospels, as Christ prepares to ascend to the heavenly places for his coronation, to be seated at the right hand of God the Father in power on high, we receive that mission succinctly stated. And yet, the groundwork for that mission was laid generations before. in Genesis 3:15, and even in the text that I read to you this morning. Abraham was told that he was being blessed to be a blessing, that in him all the families of the world would be blessed. That has a gospel purpose and a gospel end. Today I want to point out five things about this mission to encourage you to not lose heart in Christ's mission. It is the only one that has a guaranteed gospel to save souls. First, we find our revealed mission. Here in Genesis 12, God himself is coming to Abraham and is communicating to him, conveying to him what the future will be for him as he is calling him out away from his people, away from his family, away from his homeland to go to a new land. Why is God doing this? What is God doing in this moment? We find this from the words of God himself. This is not based on our own genius or Abraham's genius. It is not based on the best information at the time. This is direct revelation to Abraham, inscripturated for us by the Holy Spirit through Moses. This is God's inspired word. We know from the writings of Paul to Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, and all the more for the good work to which we are called, which is to preach Christ to the ends of the world. To know that here in this moment, Abraham is being told that he is being blessed, and in him will all the families of the earth be blessed. It is our revealed mission. It comes from God himself. Secondly, it's our covenantal mission. In you, God says to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God relates to his people by way of covenant, an agreement between parties in which there are stipulations. Usually there are blessings for completing the stipulations, cursings if you do not complete the stipulations. But God relates to us by way of covenant. And if he did not choose to bend down, to condescend, we would have no hope of having a relationship with him. And when we are in covenant with God, we are united to him and to one another. We are covenanted with one another, and we are covenanted together in this mission. And here God uses this covenantal language, these covenantal motifs, to say that Abraham would be a blessing. And yet the sheer magnitude of the promise requires a certain symbolism in the person of Abraham. How in the world will the man Abraham be a blessing to all the families of the world, even at that point? Abraham going to go door to door to meet all the families of the earth and bless them. And their blessing is based on their response to him, if they bless him or curse him. What is going on here? Well, this is a covenantal mission. Christ is saying, Abraham, you are the covenantal head now of this line. And within your line, it would be the offspring, the seed of Abraham, that impossible generation, that child that would come after Abraham was as good as dead and the way of women had gone from his wife. It would be through that seed, through that offspring, that this blessing would come. So we see that our mission is a revealed one. Our mission is a covenantal one, meaning it's not just only in Abraham, but it is in the covenant people that flow forth from Abraham. Thirdly, we find our supplied mission. Our supplied mission. What is that blessing? That's a general word. It's a seemingly vague word. Well, that blessing comes through Abraham's line ultimately in the Messiah, in the person of Jesus Christ. When you take in you and you add blessing, you get the Messiah. You get the one who can bless all the families of the world. And then through the Messiah, the church that takes the message of Messiah out to the farthest ends of the world in the Great Commission. The seed of Eve is now further defined as the seed of Abraham. He will be known as the son of David, and we see this blessing come in Jesus Christ. So that God not only gives us command for mission, he gives us the supply for our mission. He gives us the greatest product that we could ever sell to the world. He gives us the greatest gift we could ever give away. Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God. Fourthly, we find our universal mission. It is noted here to Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed. That seems massive. That seems huge. This Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one who will save his people from their sins. He is the one intended to bless all the families of the earth. Now, this universality is in scope, meaning there is not one person on earth in sin that there is some other message that they need to receive to be saved from their sins. There's not some other Messiah other than Jesus Christ. There's not some other answer for their deepest longing and need. There may be some here today, perhaps, that need to either hear that or need to be reminded of that. As we move through life and the heaviness of life weighs upon us and we trust Christ, we believe in him, we walk with him, sometimes the valley can get darker and deeper than we expected. And we start to think, maybe Jesus isn't my answer. It's great for all the folks at church. It's great for the rest of my family. But maybe for me, maybe my issues are so deep and dark. Maybe my life is so complicated. Maybe there is just something different about me that while Jesus is great for everybody else, for me, I need something different. I need something more than Jesus. Which ultimately is always something less than Jesus. Friend, today, whatever your longing, your incompletion, your hurt, whatever that is in your soul today, the ultimate answer will be found in relationship to Jesus, the eternal Son of God. And you may not sense or feel all of your issues fixed in this life, but in Christ we have the promise of the life to come. As Elder Brad prayed this morning, Rachel's adoption, the fullness of that. She's no longer in some distant land hearing that she has a father who has loved her and welcomed him into his family. She is there, seeing, experiencing. And that same possibility is there for you. Yes, there is this life with all of its aches and pains, its difficulties, its challenges, its confusions, its sins, its darknesses, but there is the life to come for which we live and for which Christ has provided himself. Jesus is the singular motivating force, message of the mission. In Acts 4, verse 12, we're reminded, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it's not Jesus and, it's not Jesus plus, it is Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the only answer to our spiritual need. It is universal in scope, but it is limited in distinction. In this great promise to Abraham, we already feel the weight that there are those who will deny Christ. There will be some who bless, and there will be some who curse. This is, when I use the word universal in scope, I don't mean a universality in which everyone, no matter what they believe or do, will ultimately be saved. Not even a Bardian Christocentric universality that taught that Jesus Christ was both the blessed and the cursed, and so even those who are cursed and hate Christ will, no. There are those who will love Christ, and there are those who will hate Christ, and there are sheep, and there are goats, there are those on the right, and there are those on the left. This is the great dividing factor in the human experience. Is where do you stand in relation to Christ? Where do you stand in relation to the promised one, the one who is the blessing of Abraham, in which all the families of the earth will be blessed? Fifthly, our completed mission. Our completed mission. In Genesis 12:3, we read families. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, New Testament is primarily in Greek, Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Around the intertestamental period, some men got together and translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. It was the common language of the day. It's the language and the Bible that many of the apostles used, even Christ himself would have used in certain contexts. In Genesis 12:3 in the Septuagint, we read phile, or tribes. In Matthew 28, when we read of nations, we read ethne, where we get the word, or it's related to that word, ethnicity. The beautiful thing about the mission that we have in Christ is that thanks to Scripture, we are able to look ahead to the final completion of the war, and we're able to ask, is the mission accomplished? Will it be completed? Is this worth giving my life to this mission? What do we find in the end? Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, we read, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, phalon, that's the word from Genesis 12, and peoples, ethne, that's the word from Matthew 28, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Mission accomplished. All the families, all the nations, some from each brought into the house of God. The mission will be completed. The mission of Christ in the church is worth giving your life, giving your time, your attention, your talents, your treasures to. It will be completed. On the same day that General Eisenhower wrote that inspiring note to all of the Allied forces, he wrote a second note. And on the outside of that note, simply read, "In case of failure." It read, "Our landings in the Cherbourg Havre area have failed to gain a satisfactory foothold, and I have withdrawn the troops. My decision to attack at this time and place was based upon the best information available. The troops, the air, and the navy did all that bravery and devotion to duty could do. If any blame or fault attaches to the attempt, it is mine alone." D. Eisenhower. That note provides a sad glimpse into what might have been had the Operation Overlord mission failed. I've shown you today where our mission lies in Holy Scripture. We see it from Genesis through the Gospels all the way through to Revelation. And friend, there is no note in heaven or on earth written by the hand of God entitled "In Case of Failure." There is no need for such a note. For their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, we read in Psalm 19. "And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea," we read in Isaiah 11. The mission cannot fail, for it is not ours in the direct sense, but it is God's mission, and he has given it to us. So let us not lose heart in Christ's mission. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us continue to be diligent from the door of New Life La Mesa to the door of Nakale Presbyterian Church in Uganda to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us, knowing that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. Stand with me as we pray.